gentlemen, we'll get started. My name's Bob Bird. I've been in touch with the Navigator since 1958, and I've been on staff since 1965, and we are in Pleasanton, Texas. That's about 45 minutes south of San Antonio. If you're not here for the workshop, Being the Light, you're in the wrong place, and you need to leave now or you'll be disappointed. So you're all here because you know that this is Being a Light. Okay, good to have you here. Okay, I'm a printer. That's my background, and you can probably tell by the handout. We're on the topic of the critical elements of being a light. One of the things I want to make clear, I'm standing up here, and I'm looking around at this crowd here, and I see a lot of people I know that could do as good a job, if not better, by being up here. And I recognize that, and I thank you all for being here and an encouragement to think I might have something to say to you. I appreciate that.
Oh, we thought it was going to be the other guy.
You thought it was going to be the other guy, Chief. Okay. Well, he'll get you after. I'd like to hear a couple of thoughts prior to getting started from you all. And this is not an opportunity to preach a sermon. It's not an opportunity to share a long-winded testimony. But what are some reasons that you're here at this workshop? Because I don't want to shoot at a bunch of moving targets and answer questions that you all aren't asking. It'd be a waste of your time and a waste of mine. So give me a little feedback on why you're here.
Starting this fall, I'm going to be a public school high school teacher.
Okay.
And I want tools to empower myself in a setting like that where I am a government employee with certain restrictions by law, but still being able to be a light.
Anyone else in a situation similar to that? You all need to hook up afterwards and interact. All right, someone else.
Yeah, we've been talking a lot about how we seem to be losing or not getting the young people to stay with, stay active as followers of Christ. And we would like to be better examples so that they say, I want what you got. So I think being a light is kind of my...
Okay, so you're thinking in terms of how your light can shine and be attractive to the youth, the younger generation.
Yeah,
okay,
exactly.
Good question. Okay, anyone else?
Living on a dorm and college campus, you know, there's partying going on all the time, and I'm trying to be a light, and I'd just like to be better at that.
Better at partying, okay? Hey, me too. We got another volunteer for the party. Okay, anyone else? Any more volunteers? Okay.
I have a small family that I need to be a light to just help us grow happy.
Okay, being a light to the family. Let's go to the first page, being a light and the critical elements. The first item there is promises to live by. If we're going to have any kind of spreading the light, spreading Christ, being a light to the world, it starts right here. That's the place where we start. Our walk with Christ is going to be the way we have a witness out there in the world. If no walk with Christ, no light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of what? Life. Okay? So the walk with Christ is the first step to becoming a light. And I'm going to give you a little tool here. You'll notice on that next page, I call it my bookend, but it just looks that way. Here is a tool that I hope you will take home, take to heart, and begin to develop. These are promises that God has given me over 50-some years, starting with my salvation in Christ, my assurance of salvation, and you can trace all the way through these steps here. These are promises that God has given to my life, and everything I'm doing now is based on these promises, and because this was printed before I got the last promise, the last one isn't in here. But there's a current verse that I'm living on right now. So let me encourage you, the process of developing your walk to the place where you become a light is right here.
What's the new one?
The new one I shared at my testimony. Proverbs 11:11. The good influence of a godly citizen makes the city to prosper. The good influence of a godly citizen causes the city to prosper. And we're right in the middle of a metropolis of 9 to 15,000 people, right in the middle of the oil industry. So take a look at these, and what I'm saying is begin to develop the habit of looking to God for promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's a promise from God, directly through Jesus Christ. So as you're reading the Word, and a verse snaps out to you, and it does something that is a change in your life, or a direction, or an attitude, write that down. Plug it into your book system. Make that a promise that you can go back. I know that at this point in time, God spoke to me. And what are we talking about? A changed life. He redirected my life through the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God's all about. Okay? So that's one of the things that I want you to take home, look at, think about, pray about, and begin to accumulate promises from God for your life. Because if you do that, there's going to be a natural change that will take place in your life, because the Spirit of God will use those promises to direct your life to the place where you become a light. Without this, you won't be a light. Just that simple. No relationship with the light, you can't reflect it. Okay? So that's the first thing there. The second thing on the critical elements is spiritual awareness. This is why you develop a walk with Christ. And this chart is called the Engel Scale, and some of you have found this to be helpful. And this is not new material, it's old material. But let me explain to you what it's all about. You see at the bottom of the spiritual awareness chart, God's role, our role, and man's response. And you'll notice that there are some phases to the chart. The first one is the cultivation stage. The second is the sowing stage. The third is the harvesting stage. And the fourth is the discipling. That's under our role. Under man's response, you'll notice that it starts at a minus 10. No conscious awareness of a supreme being. And folks, we are living in a godless society that has no conscious awareness of a supreme being. They're out there partying in the dormitories. They could care less. Well, that's where they start out. And then it progresses as the cultivation stage takes place in their life. And you are the cultivator, by the way. As you cultivate that relationship with that non-Christian, then the awareness you'll see on the right begins to grow. They have an awareness of a supreme being, but no knowledge of the gospel. From there, they go to an initial awareness of the gospel. From there, they go to a positive attitude toward the messenger. Now, you'll notice, and this is critical, you'll notice that the messenger becomes acceptable to them before the gospel does. That tells you something. That should tell you that the thing that you need to do is work on that relationship, that cultivation stage in that process here, so that they will become friends to you. You want to develop relationships to the place where they're friends. Someone asked me, what do you do with guys? I tell them to go to L. That's L, not the other. Why? Go to L, okay? And I've got five L's I tell them to go to. One, I want them to listen to me, because if they listen to me, they'll like me. If they like me, they'll look into the Word. If they look into the Word, they'll see Jesus. If they see Jesus, they'll live it out. So that's what we want to do. We want people to like us. We want that non-Christian. We want to have fun with that non-Christian. We want to go out and extend our life to the place where that non-Christian likes to be around us. He's not running from us. He's looking for us. See? And we've got to develop that mentality. As long as we're afraid of that smoking, dirty, joke stuff, folks, get better equipped. You get better equipped to handle that, because that's all that's out there. And if you don't learn to handle it, you're going to retreat into a holy huddle, and that holy huddle will eat your lunch. You've got to be out and about with the non-Christian. And we're going to go into that, and we're going to give you a chance to answer some questions. But anyway, spiritual awareness, this is why you develop your walk with Christ, so that you can go out and minister from a standpoint of strength. You've got to nail that down. There's no other options. The next page is the development of common ground. How many of you were around when CBMC did the relational evangelism seminars? Remember those? Just briefly. Some of this material is from that. That was back in the 70s. Back in the 70s. And you know what? It still works. There are people today that have gone through some of this information, that have applied it to their life, and they have extended their ministry and become lights to the world, which is what we're all about. This next one here is the development of common ground. What are some things that you can participate in with a non-Christian? Okay, anything. Let's go through this list. Can you play tennis with him? Well, yeah, you know, not very well. Some, you know, sometimes the best thing we can do is with something that they're familiar with and we're not familiar with. See, I like to beat people playing golf, but every once in a while I like to play with Keith here. Okay, how about sewing? Lots of luck in this crew. Okay, camping? Sure.
But not Texas.
Not Texas. Music concerts? Any reservations?
You can't really tie up a beautiful president.
Hunting? If we have any weapons. Theater? Swimming? Gambling? Gambling. Can you gamble as a Christian with a non-Christian?
With someone else's money.
With someone else's money. See, you have to come to some conclusions on these things, because you're going to face them. We're going to learn more about that. Picnics, PTA, Rotary Club. Now, Rotary Club, can you participate in that? Sure. If we can, I was in sin a month ago because I went and preached to it. I shared Christ, shared my personal testimony with the Pleasanton Jordanton Rotary Club. Whew, boy, it was quiet afterwards. It was quiet. And the president of the group said, guys, ladies, gentlemen, it was awful quiet in here. And the doctor sitting next to me said, yeah, we're thinking about what we heard. Folks, your testimony is the most powerful weapon you have in your arsenal. Be free, open, eager, and bold to share it. The world is waiting for you to share it. You believe that? They're hurting. They're hungry. You know, they come to the front door of your church because they need help. They are hurting. We have the answer. And the best answer is, what has God done in your life? They want the reality of that. They want to know that this God that has been up here all their life, all of a sudden has now been here, and He's in a person's life, and He's changed their life. And if you haven't worked on your personal testimony, written it out, and had some old guy just work it over with you, change the words, get out of the church cliche, find someone that has gone through that process and ask them if they will please help you write out your personal testimony and get it to the place where the non-Christian can understand it. And you'll have to junk the Christian words. You'll have to junk a lot of the language. You'll have to get it down to where they understand it. See? It's not that you understand it. See, a lot of times we prepare our testimony for church people. They understand everything we say. Washed in the blood. Oh, yeah, man, we got that. You try that on a non-Christian, it goes over like a lead balloon. So just have someone take a look at what God has done in your life and how you've written it out, and see if it communicates to the non-Christian. Sunday school. When was the last time you got a non-Christian to go to your Sunday school? Quiet. Playing bridge? Questionable movie? Questionable movies? Going to sports events? Shady business deals? Boy, I could tell you a deal on that one. Wednesday night prayer meetings? I haven't seen very many non-Christians come to Wednesday night prayer meetings. So there are some that you just have to use common sense. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Those are non-Christians out there that you're working with. And you want to be attractive. You want to see them enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't want to increase the church role. Folks, don't make that mistake. Don't say, hey, would you like to go to church with me? No, I really don't want to go to church with you. You know, they won't say it that way. See? But you invite them out for breakfast. Big difference. Hey, how about going and grab a bite of breakfast with me? See, we're talking about developing long-term relationships. If we're talking about just developing a relationship so that I can increase my Bible study or so that I can get one more member into the church, if we're doing that, we're off base. God forgive us for that.
Could you take them to breakfast on Sunday?
Yes, I'd love to take them to breakfast on Sunday. Love to. Why? Every day is the Lord's day, isn't it? We take them together on Thursday or Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You know, see, we have to be able to think outside the box and do what is best for the individual. See, when we're talking about developing a common ground here, we're talking about doing something with a non-Christian where they feel comfortable being around us. Who's the Christian here, by the way, on your chart?
Christ at the center.
Okay, one with Christ at the center. And what is he doing? And you'll notice this other guy has self on the throne and work is a big part of his life. Now, that happens with Christians too, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed. So, what's happening here? What's the Christian doing? He's forming common ground. And you'll notice that little double area there. They both have their feet on that common ground. They're both into that picture. And how did the Christian get to that point? What's he doing with that non-Christian?
Finding the other person's interest.
Pardon?
Finding the other person's interest.
Listening.
Okay. All right. Listening. What is the need there?
Friendship.
No. Just in the illustration. That's what he's developing. But what is the need? Well,
the non-Christian wants to brag about the cool plane he made. See how it worked?
Who? Who said it? He needs help. What does he need?
Yes,
the Christian needs the non-Christian to help him with his airplane.
And what does the non-Christian have?
Gasoline.
That the poor old Christian, you know, the check didn't come in. He doesn't have gas for the plane. So what does he do? He goes to his non-Christian neighbor and said, hey, I don't have any gas for my plane. Well, boy, I've got some gas for my plane. Some of the best things you can do is to go to a non-Christian and ask them to help you. Ask them to help you. Because most of the time, we're thinking, I'm going to go help that guy. But sometimes the best thing we can do is put ourselves in a position of needing help from a non-Christian. And you know what? They're more than willing to do that. They are excited about helping you. They really are. You know, we have a major thing down in accident or something down in Pleasanton. The whole town comes out and they donate. They buy tacos, they buy sausage, they buy barbecues, and they donate to help that individual that is hurting. So a lot of times, all we have to do is make some of our needs known and allow someone to interface with us and help us. It takes a certain amount of humility. Shady business, Wednesday night prayer, swapping dirty jokes, entertaining at home, boating, attending a social function where alcohol is served. Do you have any questions on any of this? Remember, your goal is common ground with a non-Christian. And it's more important that he feel comfortable, then you feel comfortable. I would add one comment to Jim's session this morning. A mature person is operating comfortably outside his comfort zone. A mature Christian is operating outside their comfort zone. Why? Because that's how you extend the gospel. That's how you become a light. That's absolutely critical. If you're operating only within your comfort zone, you're in a holy huddle and you're in the process of dying. It won't last. It won't have the effects on getting the gospel out that it will have if you're willing to operate on this basis. Mature people are operating outside their comfort zone. Any questions on that? Yes.
Not to mean to back up.
Okay.
What are your five L's again?
Okay, five L's. I want them to like me. Me. The reason I want them to like me is because if they like me, they'll listen to me. If they listen to me, they'll look into the Word. If they look into the Word, they'll love Jesus. If they love Jesus, they'll live it out. And that's what we want. Now, as you develop common ground with people, I want you to take a look at the next page, which is the balanced communicator. And you may recognize some of these people. But you'll notice the first one up there on the left-hand side. Where is he? Okay? He's in what we call the holy huddle. And that doesn't necessarily refer to a church. Don't mistake me. Because there are a lot of churches that are not holy huddles. They're out after them. Okay? This is just a holy huddle is where there are just a lot of Christians there, and that's about it. Usually, what occurs within a framework of that is you feed off one another, and there becomes a legalistic tradition that you'll have to get into that club in order, you know, you have to have in order to get into that club. And most of the time, you have what they call the hardening of categories. Boy, this is the way it is, man. King Jimmy or nothing. And they're poured in concrete. Now, I have comments about some of those things, but I'll refrain because I'm on record here. Case one, the spiritual porcupine. That's how people view that type of person. That's the view of the non-Christian. They view the person with that turn and burn mentality, and I've got my convictions, and boy, come hell or high water, I'm not going to change. And don't confuse me with facts, please, because I'll have to change, and I don't want to change. That's the porcupine. That's the thing that we face in our culture today that has turned off a lot of our culture. So if we want to be a part of the turn-off button, just do that, what's said up there on the top. Okay? The second case, the spiritual chameleon. What does a chameleon do? The little bugger, you know, that bugs around. What does he do?
Changes his colors.
Why? To fit into the environment. So here you've got the spiritual chameleon. Now the problem is, the first guy had no conviction, no message, and he lost his audience because he was no longer the salt of the world. The second one now, it's interesting. He loses his message, and he's no longer the salt. So one of the things that happens is you've got a guy with a message, but no audience. Then you've got a guy with an audience, but no message. Why? Because he's violated certain convictions, and he's become just like they are. Hey, let's party. That's what you'll face in the dorm up there, that college guy. Hey, let's party. Yeah, come on in. Let us assemble. Be one of us. See? That's what they're after. Be just like us. Then we have the balanced communicator. He is a radical, different person. He has his message. He's in the Word of God. He's claimed promises. He's walking with God. He has convictions based on the Word of God. See, we run into problems when we base our convictions on opinions. And boy, the non-Christian just shoot those down real fast. The power of your life is based on the authority of the Word of God in your life. You can go out amongst them and let them pot shot all day long, and it's not going to bother you. Because your convictions are based on, not opinion, but it's based on the authority of the Word of God. And that is what our culture is looking for. They're looking for some authority in their life. They don't have any authority in their life. They're like I was. I was aimless, without purpose. I was guilty, no peace. Those are the guys. You have Bob Birds coming to the front door of your church in that same condition. Bob Bird was looking for help. Bob Bird wanted to change. And you've got people out there just like Bob. Now, my wife says one Bob is enough, but I guarantee you there are a lot of Bobs out there. Look for them. Be alert to them. Welcome them. Okay? And you have to get out of yourself to do that. And he does the radical identification. He has his message. Why? Because of love and truth in his life. People respond to that. People respond to love and to truth. That's what they're looking for. Any questions on that? You've got the different... No message, but an audience. No message, but an audience. Audience and no message. And then the person who is walking with God, who not only has the message, but he also has the audience. Critical. Okay, let's go on. Because I like tools, you'll notice this next one here. Personal responsibility for the Great Commission. The little write-up in the... your bulletin that you've got passed out that has the program and everything is a little different than what we've covered. One of the things about being a workshop leader, you can do whatever you want to do, regardless of what it says in there. I've learned that one. I remember asking Jim Downing, after 99 years and a half of experience, before he got to 99, I asked him about this one little project that was really outside the box. I said, Jim, what do you think? He says, well, Bob, he says, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Go for it. That still gets me into trouble. And I love it. This is going to be something that you can take home. Let's just fill in the top five. See if I can whip it out memory-wise. That's dangerous at 78. Now, it's based on the Great Commission. Out and about. Top line. Out and about. You can't be hunkered down in an office. You've got to be out and about. Two, make it happen. Make it happen. Three, follow them up. Four, spread it around. Five, believe God. That's all in the Great Commission. All in the Great Commission.
Do you want to read it?
Oh, no, that's fine. Okay. Jerry, do whatever you ask me. Go ahead. What was it? You wanted to read the verse? Oh, these guys all have it memorized, right? Read it. Great Commission, Matthew 28. And you'll see how this all fits. See, out and about, the first word is what?
Go.
That's out and about. That's an intentional decision that you make to obey the Word of God. Out and about. Go out and about. Okay? And then what does it say?
Go therefore and make this.
Okay. Make it happen. Go and make it happen. Go out and about and make it happen. Okay? And then what does it say?
Go on baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.
Okay. Follow them up. Follow them up. The baptism, the teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And what have I commanded you? To get out and go. So that's one of the things that we teach people. We teach them how to get out and go. We teach them how to be out and about. How do we do that? We model it. We model it. We don't talk about it. We model it. We had a function down in, where am I from? Pleasanton. Okay? And in Pleasanton, we had a rocking at the river session. And listen, guys, don't be afraid to try something that's just a little bit flaky. Okay? Because the world is full of flaky people. And you might be encouraged to find out that they will come to a flaky event if you put one on. So we had rocking at the river. We had testimonies from one of the guys up here, Pete Navarro, and Pete Navarro shared his testimony on how Christ, how he came to Christ and how it affected his marriage. We had another lady who came to Christ and was in a Bible study and said, I want to do something for God. Louise, what do you want to do? Well, what's he done? Well, he's delivered me out of addiction. That's your ministry. So she started an addiction ministry. And she's got people coming into her now. We had another person. See, that's what I'm getting at. That's a little bit different. We had three different music groups playing. We gave them free hot dogs. Well, you know there's no free lunch. Someone had to pay for it. But we offered them that. Okay? And we had flyers that we put out. Well, there was 300 or 400 people showed up to, you know, what might be a flaky event. Well, the next thing we did was have a breakfast and invited our wives to come. And we advertised that. I went around to every business, probably 90% of the businesses in Pleasanton, with a flyer, a very attractive, professionally printed flyer, advertising what we were doing at the breakfast, the fact that we were going to have a music group, the fact that we were going to have testimonies. And we had more testimonies. Why do we use testimony? They're powerful. They don't need a sermon. They get that every Sunday. They need to hear what God is doing in my life. That's what they need to hear. Well, in the process of that, boy, the guy said, man, that takes a lot of time. Yeah, it does take a lot of time. Because as small town as it is, their business is all over there. Well, in the process of going there, I met this one guy, young guy, had a business there. Talked to him a little bit about the Lord. Not in an offensive manner, but very, informal way. He liked it. I invited him to that breakfast. He came. He liked it. Invited him to our next breakfast. And then I went back and visited him 2 or 3 different times. He finally asked me, he says, how often do you do this block thing? And he thought I was just going around to the block of businesses talking to people. Well, no, that wasn't the case. He was a target. He was a target. I'm not afraid to call him a target. That's what I was after. See? Well, the last visit, what did he say? He said, Bob, he said, I want you to know I really like what I hear. It's real. It's practical. It's down to earth. I can understand it. And that's what I'm looking for, and I want to be involved. That's how you extend being a light. 1, 2, 3, 4 visits. How many did it take? What are we willing to do to be a light, to get that person that is looking for God? I found out that the guy's a Christian, loves the Lord, and he's working on getting his wife to follow along. I said, just you do what you need to do, and your wife will take care of herself. I said, don't force it. Okay? Be the example for her, and she'll follow you. So, the questions you need to ask are yourself, and this is self-evaluation there. Am I out and about? Yes, no. Do I want to make it happen? Yes, no. Do I know how? Take this home. Think about it. Pray about it. Make it. You know what you can do? You can have a quiet time with it. And just ask God to speak to you through the Great Commission and see what God has to say to you. See, because God will say things to you. Oh, he's getting mystical now. He will. He'll talk to you. He'll talk to you through the Word. And you'll hear him. You'll hear that still, small voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid to get into the Word. Okay, any questions thus far? At this time, I'm going to have Jerry Lishman come up and share with you. Man, I have no idea what he's going to share, okay? But he's going to share something with you about being a light. And this gentleman came to Christ in our ministry over in Germany back in, what, 70? 69, okay? So, do we believe in long-term relationships? Yeah, I guess so. Okay, Jerry is a businessman. He's retired, somewhat, sort of retired, except when he goes to work to put bread on the table, okay? But Jerry is a good friend of mine. He is a servant of God that has impacted my life, continues to impact my life. I prayed for patience and God sent Jerry. I love the guy. He loves me and we have a wonderful relationship. I'm privileged to have him as a friend, and I appreciate that. And so, Jerry, if you would, come on up, and I have to stand close to you.
I really don't know what I'm going to share either. This is kind of a little last-minute deal. But I guess part of what I've learned over the years is that if you function within your gifting, you're a happy camper, and you're productive, and you will influence other people positively for Christ. And you know, we have this view of the paid professional. He's the pastor. It's his job to go out and do this or that. Or you have leaders in the church. And it's their function, their gifting to go do all this. No, gentlemen, it's ours. I had a guy, I was doing some air conditioning work for a little church in San Antonio. And one of the elders, we were standing around waiting for the pastor to show up and open the church up one day. And he said, yeah, he says, I don't know what's wrong with our church. He said, man, we're just not growing. We had this young pastor here for the last 2 or 3 years, and it just seems like we're going downhill. We're not picking up membership, and it's just going flat. And, man, I don't know what, we don't know what to do with this guy. And he was just blaming this guy. I said, you know what, Lynn? I said, it's not your pastor's fault. It's yours. You and the rest of them. And he looked at me. He's like, what? I said, you guys expect this pastor to show up at every funeral, every wedding, every time somebody's in the hospital or sick at home. You know, you expect him to do everything about every program. And I said, how's this guy going to do this? I said, it was never designed to do that. I said, it's his job and the church's job to build up you guys, and then you guys go out and do the work of the ministry. And most of us are called to function in some form of business, either as a business owner or an employee. And we're the guys that are out there actually rubbing shoulders with the non-Christian world. You know, we're the ones that are out there supposed to be influencing. Years and years ago, I started my business, and I realized that, you know, I'm out there in a construction, specialty construction business. And one thing that I learned was to find out what's important to that non-Christian. I'm showing up at some guy's house. I'm going to do thousands of dollars of work on this guy's home. It's optional for him. Well, he doesn't need to have that porch or glass room or any of the rest of the stuff. He doesn't have to have it. But it's something they want. It's something they're willing to spend a lot of money on. And so I learned to ask the question, kind of a nondescript question under my breath, what's important to this guy? What is he expecting from me? And I asked him, what do you want? What do you want to see? What are you willing to invest in? What do you, you know? So you find out what's important to them, whether it's construction or whatever. Even if you're an employee, what's important to your employer? And then you try the best you can to fulfill that expectation. And I used to get people, I was in business for over 30 years, I guess, and did thousands and thousands of jobs all over the crazy place. And I'd get these calls from people saying, we'd like to help you with your accounts receivable. I said, I don't have any. They're like, what? What do you mean? What's your secret? I said, you know, I learned long ago that if you do what you tell people you're going to do, they'll pay you every time. I never had anybody not pay me. It doesn't mean we didn't have some disagreements or missed expectations, but I always tried then to go back and fulfill, you know, whatever it was. I was willing to take it on, to eat it. And I don't like bumper stickers, Christian bumper stickers. I don't like little fish stickers on my business card. It's advertising before they know what the product is. And I can't tell you how many people that I would get done with a job, and we'd do a walkthrough, and they would say, man, this is better than I thought. Man, we're so happy. You know, this is worth what you charged us. And as we sit down at the table, they're writing the check, and then I can tell them, you know what? You know why I do things a little differently than most people? I'm a Christian. I became a Christian years ago, and it totally changed my life. And I care about you. I care about what's going on in your family. You know, I don't want to steal your money. And just share Christ with them many, many times after. And, you know, we'd gotten involved in a little church. We got rid of the business. I had an air conditioning license for several years, never used it. So a friend of mine, he talked me into start doing some air conditioning work. And I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. But I thought, okay, I don't really want to build a business, but I'll go basically on referrals. You know, family, friends, and whoever they refer. If they call me up, I'll go do some stuff for them. Well, I just started a little church. It's been about, I guess, maybe 3 years ago, something like that. And just using the little tool, air conditioning, I made a few bucks on it, but you know how it wasn't anything I planned. It's just that God took a skill and a commitment to help people through a physical little deal. And one day I was sitting around, looking around church, and I had a pretty good relationship with probably 24 people in the church. The reason I'd gotten to know them was they'd call me about an air conditioning issue from the pastor, the associate pastor, tons of people, old people, young people. I'd been in their home. I'd talk to them, their family. They're happy to see me. I tell you what, in the air conditioning business, and it's down in South Texas, and their AC's out, you don't have anybody angry to see you. It's like, come on in, buddy. They are happy campers to have you come into their home. But it was just interesting how God took a thing that I wasn't even looking for, but it was a skill that I had, was willing to use it to minister to people. I've saved our church thousands of dollars, saved people tons of money. I've made a few bucks, but I've made a lot of friends and contacts and relationships just off of that. And a lot of them are Christians, some of them non-Christians. But it's just using what I have, using my gifting, functioning within my little area of expertise, but yet knowing what I'm talking about. The thing is, we need to be skilled, not, pardon the expression, but half-assed about what we do. If you're going to promote yourself as being something, then be that. You know, learn how to do your job. Learn how to submit and commit and follow through. No problem, guys, really. It's easy, it's fun, and you look back and it's just amazing. You don't see it as you go through each day, but you look back over a fairly short period of time and it's just amazing the number of people that you've been able to touch and reach. So that's all I have to say.
Good. Thank you, Jer. Did he win a hearing with those folks? Sure he did. Back to the spiritual awareness chart, because what Jerry demonstrated here is the fact that, you know, there are people, and although they were in church, I guarantee you some of those folks were non-Christian. He won a hearing, and he has won a hearing, and the message now, from that point on, becomes what he shares with them that they begin to respond to. And eventually, we are all in various stages of sowing. You and I have to find out, you know, when we talk about being a light, you and I have to find out where we are in the process. Are we sowing, or are we watering, or are we reaping? Okay? Well, we better not be reaping, because that's the Lord's business. Okay, so we fit into the category of sowing and watering. And if we're watering, that means that someone has heard something scriptural. They've heard the word of God, and they have acknowledged that. And now you're watering, you're adding to that what they've heard. If you come into a person and start talking to them, and you find out they don't know the difference between Genesis in the Bible and the other Genesis, there is another one, you know. I learned that as a rowdy. If they don't know, then you're in a sowing process then. You need to sow the Word of God. The relationship that you have with that individual is going to determine how well that is received. So remember, we're talking about relationships. Okay, I think I can go through this in 10 minutes. Turn to the last page, being a light. For you students of the Scriptures, you know these verses, Hebrews 1:3, Matthew 5:16, 8. We won't bother going through those, okay? I want to share with you this question. Where is your sphere of influence? Because we're talking about being a light. Where is your sphere of influence? Oh, all right. Your sphere of influence is where you are. You don't go to your sphere of influence. See, a lot of times in certain types of ministry, you go to the ministry. You think that's your sphere of influence. No, your sphere of influence is when you get up in the morning and start living life. That is your sphere of influence. That's why it says, as you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. As you go, it's a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's not a plan. It's just a lifestyle that is focused on being a light for Christ in a world that is walking in darkness. That's our goal. Okay? And once we figure out that our being a light is going to be the light that we reflect from God. We are reflectors. We're not the light. We are reflectors of the light. Well, in order to be a reflector of the light, you have to be in fellowship with the light. So that's what we go right back to what we talked about initially, that walk with Christ. Jerry the fisherman, that's a little note down there for me to remember to say something. In Pleasanton, they have a river park, and the river runs through the river park, obviously, right? So there's a guy standing on the bank, and he's fishing. And his name is Jerry, not this Jerry, another Jerry. And so, like I shared in my testimony, what's the obvious question that you ask him?
Catching anything.
See? And that started a conversation with that gentleman. And I started talking to him about the Lord. Ended up doing a little assurance study with him in his mom's home. He was living with his mom. And so we went into his home and did a little Bible study on what? Five verses. They just don't lose their power, gentlemen. Don't be afraid of those being too basic for us theologues. Okay, so anyway, what happened? I'm walking down around the river walk again. Our dog is a beagle, evangelistic beagle. She just draws people, see? And so we're walking down the river there, and I get to talking to Jerry again. And Jerry, how's it going? He says, man. He says, good, Brother Bird. He says, I got baptized. Really? Great, Jerry. He says, yeah, I joined the Mormon church. Boom. You know why he joined the Mormon church? They embraced him. He was out of the drug culture. He didn't have anything going for him, believe me. But they embraced him. They loved him. They accepted him. See, what can we learn from that?
Set the hook.
What happened? Jerry, this is how the Lord uses things. Jerry became a contact for me that led to a group of young basketball players that were playing basketball at that same river park. See, and then the puzzle begins to piece together. Now we're walking around the park. Hey, Birdman. You know, they know the Birdman. That's my moniker down there. Okay? And every once in a while, a wise guy will go, caw, caw. You know? You got to live with it. You know? Win some, lose some. But anyway, what that did, it led me into contact with some young men down there. No way I can play basketball. But you know what? They were playing basketball on a court that didn't have lights and didn't have baskets. What could I do? Get lights and the baskets, right? Took $40 a month for about 3 months. Finally, they turned the lights on. And I had already bought the basket nets and put them up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Being a light may just simply be getting some basketball nets and getting some lights turned on for a group of kids that are playing in the dark. In the dark. What are you willing to do to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Remember, it says go. It doesn't say wait for them to come to you. Well, that led, because I was punking in $40 to the city secretary, they knew me. They knew me down at the city hall. So what did that do? It led to an association with the city council. Now, they didn't know what they were getting into. But all of a sudden, this group of men and one woman became a target in my mind. I want to focus on a ministry to these guys. They'd sit up above all the people out there. There were seven of them, the city secretary and the manager over here. And then there's about 30 or 40 people out here that would come to the city council meetings to give comments. They'd call it citizen comment. Well, they invite the Birdman to pray at their city council meeting. And so when they don't invite me, I generate a citizen's comment so that I can be there, and I let them know I'm going to have the... And they say, well, if you're going to be here, you might as well pray. And so the obvious thing to do is you pray, and you pray for them. Thank God for them, for their leadership. Thank God for the opportunity for them to have an influence in making Pleasanton become a God-centered city. Thank them for that. Give them a good name, and they'll live up to it. All they get is grumbling. I've listened to the city comment, to the citizens' comments. They get grumbles, complaints, murmuring. How are we different? We don't want to do that. If we do that, we're just like they are. See? So you look for positive things that you can say and share with the non-Christian and lift them up. Don't beat them down. Okay? You old rascal, you. What are you doing that for? Okay. The next thing, golf at the PCC. Amen. Any golfers in here? How many golfers in here? Oh, boy, let's form a club, man. One of our donors, a good friend from years back, said, Bob, I'll pay for the initiation fee and the monthly fees as a donor, if you'll get out there and share Christ. Oh, boy, I prayed for a millisecond about that and said, yeah, I'll do it. And so that's what we did. Well, what that does, that puts me in contact with a number of the people in Pleasanton that play golf and that are a part of that Pleasanton Country Club. Well, we have every month we have one tournament for the club. When I go out and I play with the tournament people, you don't have any choice who you play with. You just go out, you put your name in the pot, and they team you up, okay? Well, I went out there this one time, and they teamed me up. I think they were the heaviest beer drinkers in all the world. And they loaded up at the front nine. And I could see, boy, this is going to be interesting. See, and this is fun for me, because I come out of that background. I can identify with them. I know how they feel. I've been there. I've done it. See, I know what's going on with these guys. Anyway, we load up. We finish up nine holes, and I think, boy, surely they're through. So, bad news at Black Rock, man. They whomped into that club. They came out with their ice chest filled up with beer again. And I said, guys, I said, I got a suggestion. You guys get the beer, and I'll be the designated driver. Because they were carting around, see, and they needed help. That tells them. I didn't judge them. Folks, don't judge them. Don't be tolerant of the non-Christian. You have to remember that they are prisoners of the enemy. They don't expect them to act any differently. See, don't expect them to make you feel good about their being there with you. It would never happen. See, those are prisoners. The enemy has captured them, and they are prisoners of the enemy. And our injunction from Isaiah is to set the prisoners free. See, we have to turn the key so that we can unlock the lock to those lives
that are wrapped up in booze, sex, gambling, everything, drugs. Well, we finished the back nine. And the back nine, so because I'm 78, I get to tee off from the old man's tee. On the 18th hole, it's a hole that you have a dog leg left. And there are trees there. And I'm a risk taker. It's no fun to just go down the center of the fairway and then hit it in. I decided I'm going to go over the trees. So I went over the trees, and it was a good drive, one of those things the Lord helped me to do. And I don't blame him for the bad shots, but I think I give him the credit for the good ones. Anyway, we got in the middle of the fairway, and because my ball was the best ball, you play four balls and you play best ball, because mine was the best ball, we hit mine. Well, I hit mine first and went on the green. And Harv, standing behind me, non-Christian, "Hey, you missed it, Bird." And I said, "Missed it?" I said, "No, it's on the green." He said, "Yeah, you missed it." I said, "Well, what did I miss, Harv?" He says, "You missed the beer." I said, "I didn't miss the beer." He says, "Well, you missed it." I said, "What else did I miss?" He says, "Well," he says, "you missed this. Tomorrow morning, you won't have a headache." And he says, "Two, you'll have money in your pocket. Three, you'll remember what you did. And four, I'm just quoting him, your wife won't be pissed off at you."
Sounds like a brilliant man.
Very perceptive, right? Okay, now he owns a bar. Flashback to Pleasanton. Now, these guys I encounter, when I go on advertising these promotions and things that we go, I go into the liquor stores. It was in the liquor store contact that I thought, you know what? We're in the belt buckle of the South. And I told the guy that I was fellowshipping with, not in the liquor store, I said, "You know what? Here's what's going to happen. You won't hear that the Birdman went into the Rotary Club and shared the gospel with the people that he contacted in the liquor store. All you'll hear about is I saw Bob Bird, navigator representative for South Texas, and he went into a liquor store." And he says, "Is that right?" And I said, "No, it's not right." I said, "I went into three of them." Folks, we have to be out and about. Being a light wherever you are. I had an appointment with a doctor. While I was waiting outside for the lab, there's a lady sitting over here, probably in her 50s. She spilled her purse. Now, I don't know if you've been around many ladies that spill their purse, but when they spill their purse, it creates a high level of need. See? So I saw that. So I got up and I walked over. And I started helping her pick it up. She said, "Oh, I can do it." I said, "Oh, no, let me help you. You just put it in and organize it." She's probably still organizing it. But anyway, we got it all in. Okay. So I went back over and I sat down. Didn't think anything about it. "Gee, you had an opportunity to share Christ. You should have said, I'm doing this," you know. A lot of times that's our mentality. And the best thing we can do is keep quiet. So pretty soon she comes over and she sits down next to me. And she says, "Would you like a cookie?" Yeah, right. I said, "Well, you know, I was working on fasting and stuff like that." So I said, "No, thank you. I'd appreciate that, though." I said, "Are you a Christian?" And she says, "Yes, and I know you are." How'd she know? How'd she know? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Any question? We're about ready to wrap it up. For those of you, the little comment at the bottom, for those of you who have the gift of the evangelism, it is a responsibility. And those of us who do not, it's an opportunity to grow. And when you look at it that way, there ain't no escaping the responsibility. See? Oh, that's for those other guys. Those were the apostles. Those are the pastors. Those are the evangelists. Now, it's us, folks. It's us. Any questions? Okay, Jack Stitzel, would you lead us in a closing word of prayer? Thank you guys for coming.
Yes, sir. Father, we just thank you for the testimonies that we've heard here today about following you and your command for the Great Commission. We understand, Father, that each one of us has a responsibility to have a reason for the hope that's in us. We don't have the requirement to make sure that that person comes to God, but we have the requirement to be available to encourage them and to give them that reason.
Amen.
I just pray for my brothers here that we would understand and we would pursue doing our part in meeting that Great Commission. Thank you for Bob and Jerry today and their willingness to share with us the testimony of their lives and their ministry. And we just thank you for their boldness and their wisdom and their willingness to be used by you. Thank you, Father. Just bless them unto the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.